East Coast College Training, July 13 through 19, 2009, Athens, Georgia. Title: Christ Lives in Me. Morning session number 2: Preaching the Gospel. Message number 2: Gospel Fellowship with Ricky Acosta.
In both the Old and New Testaments, there is an expression of the desire of God concerning this matter of having a kingdom of priests. This appears when God is talking to his Old Testament people in Exodus 19. And it also appears in Revelation chapter 1 concerning the church as New Testament people. And this is something that both in the Old and in the New Testament, God never got. At least, not for an extended period of time. But God will get this. God will get this. Actually, when he gets this, he will come back. And eventually, in eternity, he will have a kingdom of priests. It is his desire that all his children, that all his people, including you, including me, that we would all function as priests, function in our capacity. It is not his desire that any of his children would have the thought or the concept that there are different levels of believers, but that all function in their measure as priests. Amen. Also, as members of the body of Christ. Amen. You know the reason God did not get this in the Old Testament? Idols. Actually, one idol. You know, when God delivered the children of Israel out of Egypt, and I think most of us here all know the story. We just heard about the Abrahamic race, which began in at the very end of Genesis 11, really more Genesis chapter 12. And through Genesis, you see the story of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob with Joseph. And God, he got this family that Abraham, eventually through the grandson Jacob, Jacob had 12 sons. The 12 sons became 12 tribes. And at that time, at the end of Genesis, the top person on the earth was a God person. That was Jacob. And he reigned through Joseph. But in Exodus, you see a totally different story. And there, God's people are bound. Remember the different aspects of the world that we heard yesterday morning. Babylon, what are they? Babylon, second. Sodom, third. Egypt. What does Egypt represent? The world in what aspect? The regular daily life. And there you can see Pharaoh, who's a picture of Satan, Pharaoh, his scheme was to wipe out God's people, but especially through two things. One was to occupy the older generation. Occupy. That is, very practically, occupy their time. And you see this in Exodus 1, also in Exodus 5. They were slaves, and he wanted them to build his treasure cities. So they were already slaves doing that. But then he took away the supply. He took away the straw and kept the requirement, the quota of what they had to build at that measure, which means they had to do more work to have the same output, which means what? Overtime. They had to go and gather the straw now in order for it to be processed to make the bricks. So they were spent. They were spent. So that's with the older generation. But you know what he wanted to do with the younger generation? That's in chapter 1, Exodus 1. He just wanted to kill them. Actually, a kind of double thing. You know this story, right? What was Pharaoh? Pharaoh saw that they're getting too big, and he was afraid. And remember, these are all pictures. These are all types. There are positive types and negative types in the Old Testament. And Egypt is a type of the world, a picture of the world. And Pharaoh is a picture of the king of the world, who is Satan. And what does he want to do? He wants to wipe out, this Pharaoh wants to wipe out Israel. But how? Very particular. How? He was afraid that they were getting too big, and if an enemy comes, then the Israel would side with the enemy to defeat Egypt. So he said, we got to wipe out these people. So he developed this plan, actually quite conniving. I don't want to say smart, quite conniving. What was that? Kill the baby boys. Kill the baby boys. That is, so if a Hebrew is born and it's a male, kill it. And what about the girls? So you want to wipe out the generation. You want to wipe out Israel, but you're keeping the girls. Well, in time, all the girls grow up. And then what? There are no Hebrew males. So eventually, all the women, Hebrew women, will intermarry with the Egyptians. So what is that? Eventually, they'll all be mixed. You produce no more pure Hebrews. Now you produce a mixed generation, mingled with the world. And this is Satan's strategy for the second generation. For the first generation, it's to occupy. For the second generation, it is either to kill you spiritually or to mingle you with the world. And we see this. You know, we were commenting even to the demographics of how many we have here. I don't know what our numbers are, brothers and sisters. Do we have a breakdown exactly? About 50-50. You know, in many conferences we in the past, more sisters than brothers. It is actually very encouraging. Because what we found in our history, and I grew up in the church life, at least I came to the church life when I was 14 years old, and observing my own generation and the generations after me. And I noticed that very often we have more sisters who make it than brothers. More of the sisters go on with the Lord so that after 20 years, less brothers remain. Is this the situation with y'all? I don't know about down here. 104 and 99. It's very close. Praise the Lord for that. Very often we're at conferences and we have many more sisters than the brothers. Because Satan's strategy is to kill the males. You know, because if he does that, eventually he will wipe out the leadership of the future generation. He knows what he's doing. He knows what he's doing. And so, or then the sisters is, you know, we've seen in all the generations, and I'm not giving a message on this, but I'm going to say this, is very tempting for the sisters as you get older and you start to consider, of course, you're all college students and you don't need to be worrying about the marriage matter at this time. But don't tell me you never thought about. I mean, come on. So you think, and then, sisters, I just like to tell you now, don't ever entertain the thought of dating an unbeliever. Don't entertain the thought. Don't let it come in. Just decide tonight, today. The Bible says, do not become unequally yoked with unbelievers. Just say, amen.
Amen.
That's what the Bible says. That's what God wants. Amen.
Amen.
Just decide today. Settle it in your heart once for all. You will save yourself a lot of trouble. Like I said, I have a lot of burden about that, but this is not on that. I'm not going to go there. That's too tempting. Sisters, we've seen this. The males, the brothers, killed spiritually by the time they're 18. Surely by the time they're 20. And the sisters eventually mingle with the world through marriage. And we've seen this. We've seen this in the church life. We've seen this with our young people. I've seen this in my generation. I've seen this with the young people that I take care of all these years. Anyway, eventually Israel got brought out of Egypt. They got taken to Mount Sinai, right? Which is also called Mount Horeb. And there, God came to his people. And he wanted to show them himself. Actually, the law is not just a set of commandments. It is God's words, God's sayings, because they are his people. He wanted to marry them. He wanted them to be his counterpart. And they didn't know him. They didn't know Jehovah. So he was letting them know what kind of God he is. So he was letting them know he is a God of... Well, what's the first thing? The Lord thy God is what? A jealous God. Actually, I'm just going to make you clear right from the beginning. That was God courting his people. It was God courting his people. That's not a commandment. Is that a commandment? It's not a commandment. God's telling you, I'm jealous. That shows he's intensely loving. And watch out if you love something else. And then he's a God of love. He's a God of holiness, righteousness, and glory. That's what he is. Okay. But before giving them the law, this comes out. That his desire, he says, I brought you out of Egypt on eagle's wings. This is Exodus 19. To make you a peculiar treasure unto myself. And to make you a kingdom of priests. A kingdom of priests. That's what he wanted. But they're there at the mountain. Moses is getting the law. And what happens? After some time, he's there. And they get restless. They don't see Moses. And so they tell Aaron, make us an idol. So Aaron makes an idol. Bad Aaron. Many times, most time, Aaron's good. Not so good here. Actually, two times, not so good. But we won't dwell on that. Anyway, he makes an idol. And then he says, behold! Oh. And so when Moses is coming down the mountain with Joshua, Joshua hears the noise. Says, I hear the noise of warfare. Moses says, no. Actually, that's not warfare. They're having a party. That's not what the Bible says. I'm paraphrasing. But they were there, and what? They were worshiping the golden calf. And because of that, there had to be a call. Who is on the Lord's side? And the Levites, they came. And Moses told them, go through and slay everyone who was worshiping the idol. And so the priesthood went to not the whole kingdom, not all of Israel, but who? The Levites, the Levite tribe. So in the Old Testament, God did not get it, a kingdom of priests. Only the Levites could serve. In the New Testament, at the beginning, he got it. Everyone was the same. They met from house to house. They continued steadfastly in the teaching and the fellowship of the apostles, breaking in bread and the prayers. And then even there was this point. Do you know the story about Stephen? You know, Stephen was the first martyr, right? And so Stephen's a good name, right? Stephen, first martyr, right? So Stephen got martyred. Then there was a persecution. And actually Saul, Paul, who was Saul? Saul was there. Oh, very interesting. Stephen was getting martyred, and Saul was on the side as a young man. For some reason, I don't know whether he's too young, he couldn't throw the stones, but he was keeping the coats for all those who were there throwing the stones at Stephen. So he saw that. That's amazing, the connection between these men, these people. And he was probably there, yeah, wishing he could throw one at that blasphemer, Stephen. But anyway, because of that, there was a persecution, and the church in Jerusalem got scattered, except the apostles. So the saints, they all got scattered, and they carried the gospel wherever they went. Every one of them was a priest. Every one of them was an apostle. So God had this. God had this. But already, by 90 A.D., 90. What happened there in Jerusalem was probably in the 30s. In the 30s A.D. Sometime shortly after the Lord was crucified, which probably was around 29 A.D. So in the 30s, God had a kingdom of priests. All the saints were functioning. But not 60 years later. 60 years. How do we know? Because in Revelation chapters 2 and 3, John, not John, the Lord speaks to John and tells him to write this letter and send it to the churches. And there he talks about first the works of the Nicolaitans and later the teaching of the Nicolaitans. What is that? Do you know this? What is a Nicolaitan? The clergy-laity system. Nicolaitan. It's a two-part Greek word. You know, Nico, you should know what this means, right? Anybody have you Nike sneakers? Right? It means conqueror or victor or overcomer. N-I-C-O, this first part. And then laity. Laity means the common. Right? The people. So, conqueror of the people. So at first, not a teaching, but a kind of practice, a work crept into the churches of what? They didn't all function the same. They began to have levels. And at first it wasn't a teaching, it was just a practice. But my goodness, shortly after, and then actually at the same time as John was writing, there must have been this because it was reading. It was written, you have the teaching of the Nicolaitans. So in some place, can you believe it? It was already taught among the believers that it should be this way. Only certain ones function. Others don't function. Or some function more, some function less. Well, what a degradation throughout church history. And eventually to the situation we have today. But thank the Lord, he has his recovery. And saints, in his recovery, as our brother Minoru mentioned the first evening, there have been several times of revival. And one of them, he mentioned about this Eldon. I don't know if even all of you know what that is. Eldon Hall. This was Hall 1 in the church in Los Angeles. We don't own that building anymore. And the reason we call it Eldon is because it was on Eldon Avenue there, right? Oh, Eldon Street. Was it Street? Eldon Street. I think 11th and Eldon, somewhere central Los Angeles. I, as a 14-year-old boy that went there for my first church meeting, I saw the situation there. And that was what brought me into the church life. And let me tell you, in those days, all the saints, and even all the young people, and even all the college students, all functioned. They just entered in. And we were brought in to this, where we just all function, and we all had the burden for the gospel. We all had the burden to speak in the meeting. It was just an atmosphere. Let me tell you, in those days, there were as many people in the prayer meeting as there were in the Lord's Day meeting. Have you seen such a thing? That's the way it was there. I remember, saints, eventually, through I didn't live in L.A. I lived in New York. I touched the church through my sister. I went back to New York, eventually joined the meeting there in New York. And at that time, there were about 18 high schoolers in the church there in New York. And my cousin and I, we came into the Lord's recovery at the same time. So we made 20. There were 8 brothers, 12 sisters. And so we were there, and as I said, we would function actually quite normally in the meetings. And we didn't have a separate high schoolers meeting. We were just there in the church meeting. And actually, my recollection, nearly every time, right in the front row. But actually, I should say, it didn't exactly start that way. Little testimony. There was a time very early on when we were there I was probably 15 by now. And some things happened. Quite a number of things happened. Among the young people, these high schoolers, these 20, and the serving ones. Okay, a few things. Firstly, the key serving one, not the key, one of the key serving ones, he and his wife, they left the Lord's recovery. I don't have time to get into any detail, but it was a time of transition in the church in New York. And these saints, particular saints, couldn't make the turn. And so they left. Of course, that was like a shockwave to us. How do people leave? I just came into the church life. Actually, I'll tell you another story on top of the story. I was sitting in almost my first Lord's table in the church in New York City. We used to have it in the evening. And I'm sitting there. We used to have the ministry meeting in the morning, Lord's table in the evening. And the evening after Lord's table was so rich because everyone would just overflow from all the enjoyment of all the group meetings and home meetings and ministry and children's meeting and young people's meeting. Everyone would have an hour to overflow. So I'm sitting there. And after about 10 minutes, three people stand up behind me. And then they declare to the church why they can no longer meet with the church. I said, what? I said, who are you? And I was wondering, how could people leave this place? But they had their reasons, and they were quite strong, and three of them. So anyway, then they sat down, and then the meeting continued. But I was wondering, you know, I didn't want to look, but, you know, what's wrong with you? I just got here. To me, when I first touched the church, I didn't have these words. Actually, I didn't have these words until last winter. But I saw the continuation of the book of Acts. And I was only 14. I didn't know anything. I mean, I got saved when I was 7. And I was in a Christian group with the brethren. And I didn't know anything. But my realization was, Acts. This is Acts. This is what the Bible, I mean, I read the Bible, looked at them. It looked the same. And I'd never seen that before. I'd never seen 24/7 Christians. I'd never seen that. Now, granted, I was with some believers who really loved the Lord. We really loved the Lord. And they really helped me to love the Lord and to preach the gospel and to be concerned for people. But not 24/7. We didn't do that. But these people, I'd get invited over to their home. And in their home, they were the same as they were in the meeting. Wow. They'd want a fellowship. I never fellowshipped in a home before. I would fellowship in church. But now I'm in their home. And yeah, there was, hi, how are you? What's your name? And whatever. But eventually Christ was in there. They were trying to get to Christ. And I was like, oh, this is like heaven. This must, I'm thinking, can heaven be better than this? And that's what I thought, because I was still with the heaven thought, heaven concept. So I wrote my friends. I told them, hey guys, I wrote, because I was in Los Angeles for a month, so I wrote my friends in New York. I wrote them this letter. I said, hey guys, I found heaven. It's in Los Angeles. I was serious. I mean, my sister lived 3 blocks away from the meeting hall. In a 5-square block area, there were about 300 saints living there. Can heaven be better than that? And so I'd go to the market. There was a boys' market at the corner. I would go nearly every day, maybe every other day. Every time, at least from what I recall. Maybe it's not every time. I don't want to be inaccurate. But from what I remember, it was every time. I'd walk to the market, and someone would, hey, Brother Ricky. Or I'd hear, praise the Lord. I didn't know the name, so I'd, praise the Lord, brother. You know? So, and then that was just at the corner. So 1 block here, 2 blocks there. Eldon Hall was there. Walking along here, 11th, you could hear saints singing, calling, or prayer reading. And then if it's meeting time, we always tried to get half an hour before, because if not, you won't get a good seat. I tell you, in those days, the meetings would start at least 30 minutes before the time. If you came on time, you missed something already. Have you seen such a thing? And so you're walking, and then the saints are coming out of their homes, and eventually you just go by yourself. Eventually you end up with at least 10 or 12. And I'm thinking, heaven cannot be better than this. But we all had the heart to function. That was what we were brought into, saints. Okay. That's why I was wondering, how could people leave? What's wrong with this? What's wrong with them? Then, one family, five kids, four of them were in high school and junior high. Their father left the mother, left the family, among our high schoolers. Another one, his mother passed away. Another one, his brother got shot down there in New York. All this happened to us within a matter of months. So you can imagine our vibrant young people's group, it just dropped. And the serving ones, one day, after a few months, because everybody was just discouraged. And after a few months, the two serving brothers, they came to me and another brother, and they said, brothers, I was 15, he's 16. I said, brothers, we don't know what to do. Everything we try, the young people are, you know, we understand all the situations, and they were praying, and so we just ask you to pray for us. So we said, okay. So then they left. I look at the other brother. He looks at me. I said, they asked us to pray. They asked us to pray for them. We're a mess. And they asked us to pray for them. So I told him, his name is Richie. I said, Richie, we got to get the brothers. We got to pray. So at first, we gathered three brothers with us, five. And we told them the situation. And we told them, brothers, we have to pray for all the young people. We have to pray for the church here. So we five, we just started. And we started every Saturday. We just started to pray. Every Saturday before that depressing and depressed young people's meeting, we got together and we started to pray. So eventually, I tell you, there were eight boys. Eventually, we brought the other three to pray with us. So there were eight of us praying. Okay. Within a month, things started to happen. And the level of life started to rise. Eventually, within a year, we did this for at least a year and a half, we brothers. Then the junior hires started coming up. And we had a group of about 20 brothers praying together every week. We brought them in one by one. We brought them in. We prayed, and then we considered, who should we invite? You all got this sheet? Yeah, okay. This sheet has three main points. You don't have to turn. Well, yeah, you should take it out. We might read a few lines. Okay. Here, what you have in your hand is some excerpts from some writings of Brother Lee, mostly from some ministry in 1967, in which he shared about the college campus work. You will find a line in here that says that to do the campus work, you have to take care of the high schools, the high schoolers. And I believe yesterday Brother Benjamin mentioned this matter of pipeline, that Brother Lee did not use this word, but he did mention this concept that even, you know, saints, the burden of the summer school of truth is the gospel on the college campuses. It is to constitute for 6 years all our high schoolers so that eventually the Lord can scatter them across, actually, not them, scatter you across all the campuses throughout North America and Europe. So you would be there as a constituted seed of the gospel. So, you know, about 10 years ago, I heard something, a kind of saying, that we no longer have to do the high school or young people's work. All we have to do is do the campus work. I heard this. I won't tell you where or by whom. Someone said this. I heard it myself. And then 2 years ago, and also last year, I heard the same thing. Some people misapplying even what you have in your hand, what Brother Lee emphasized, the campus work. And actually, this is a misunderstanding to say this. Because if you take all of what Brother Lee said about the campus work, you will realize it's very clear in several writings. When he says campus, you know what he's talking about? First, the elementary school campus. And then the junior high campus. And then the high school campus. And then the college campus. So don't have that limited thought when you hear campus work. In Brother Lee's mind, campus work starts with PS, something, something. Anyway, the high school work. We have to pay attention to the high schoolers, and that's why we encourage all of you, pay attention to the high schoolers. Actually, you're their real patterns. Whether you're a good pattern or a bad pattern, you're a pattern. It's better to be a good pattern. Anyway, in this section, in this writing, excerpts, you have three main points. One is that whenever God wants to make a move, a turn, he always starts with young people. Okay. And I'll leave the reading to you. The second point is, you see that on the front page? The campus work must be under the hands of the students. And then, on the back, students who are burdened for their campus must form a nucleus. Okay. Now, of course, I didn't have this writing in my hand when I was 16 years old or 15 years old. And the story I'm telling you is not directly campus related, but it is with high schoolers. We didn't have this word nucleus, but you know what? We formed a nucleus out of desperation. We found whoever would pray with us. Why? Because we cared. We cared for the other young people. And it wasn't that we were trying to be leaders. It wasn't that at all. Actually, if you look at that on the back, Acts 13:1, you see that? See that verse, Acts 13:1? See the first sentence? Let's read the first sentence. On each campus, there needs to be... This? Okay. When you read this, please don't misunderstand this word leadership. That, oh, okay, yeah, yeah. How about, Phil, we'll be the leaders. Yeah, we're starting. Hey, come and pray with us. And then you respect us. No, it wasn't like this. It was, we took the lead. We just did it first. That's what every campus needs. That's what every campus needs. Some to say, let's do it. Some that won't wait for the serving ones. Some that won't wait for the full-timers. Oh, actually, let me tell you this part. So we started to pray. And we didn't know what we were doing. We were just basically, and at times we would cry together. Because, listen, the five of us that were praying there, one of them, his was the brother that got shot. And two of them, they were the ones that lost their father. So we would pray together and sometimes weep together. And we loved each other. And we stood with one another. And something in us, just what Brother Lee calls the heavenly pump, pump, pump. Something just started to go. And so when we went to the meeting, something flowed out. And then we started to have spontaneously a concern for the junior hires. It was just, I don't even remember how that started. But we brought them in. Eventually, all those junior high boys, you know what? They followed us. I think I could say that. It's not that, again, we were trying to be the high school big brothers. No. We were just going, and they were right behind us. And then, we even talked. Among the eight of us, we said, you got to take care of. Which ones you take care of? Which ones you taking care of? And so we divided up the junior hires among us. And we each shepherded like two. Nobody told us to do that. We just wanted to do that. We love those boys. So anyway, this spilled over to the young people's meeting. The morale started to go up, and the numbers started to increase. So the serving brothers You know, one of the serving brothers, some of you know Don Cush. You know Brother Don Cush? He was our serving brother. He's my serving one. So is Tom Getz, by the way. Anyway, Brother Don came, talked to me. He says, you know, we'd like to come and join your prayer group. So I told him, Brother Don, let me fellowship about it first. So I went and talked to the brothers. We decided, I don't think we can let them come. Because if they come, you know how it is. You know, when there's a kind of older, something, very often. I hate it because that happens when I walk into a room sometimes. And I Lord, cover me to say that. But sometimes, just because I'm there, people don't function. If I'm not there, they function more. I get to travel now under the Lord's arrangement quite a bit. Oh, but the brothers sent me. What a great meeting it was. And they always tell me, all the great meetings are when I'm not there. I said, it's wonderful. So I went back to Brother Don. Brother Don, I'm sorry, but we can't let you come. And they were like, oh, he was begging, please. I said, just sorry, brother. In the fellowship. So we knew if they come, the boys wouldn't function the same. So, but we kept a good fellowship with it. Don't misunderstand. We kept a good fellowship with him. It's not that we were rebelling against the serving ones or anything like that. But and that's actually another point here. Keep a harmonious relationship with the church. Those are the four points in this. Saints, by this little testimony, I just like to encourage you. You're not too young to rise up and take action. We were younger than you. And we were more messed up than you. I doubt that you are in a situation like what we had those days. That was too extreme. I've never been in a group meeting with so many things happening so intensely. I doubt it. Maybe personally you have something. Maybe. But you can rise up. You know, all of us saints, all of us. I like to give you these five statuses. Five things that you are. Number one, well, you have it already. You are an ambassador of Christ. That's 2 Corinthians 5:20. You are an ambassador of Christ. You represent Christ. Let me mention the five, then I'll come back to this one. Number two, you are a child of God. You're a child of God. Are you a child of God only in the meeting? No, of course not. That's ridiculous. When you go home, you're a child of God. When you're studying, you're a child of God. If you live on campus, in the dorm, you're a child of God there. It's not you're a child of God in the meeting hall. You're a child of God in the training. Then when you leave, you take off your child of God suit. No, you're a child of God. Wherever you are, you're a child of God. Okay, you are a member of the body. Are you only a member when you're with the body? No. When you leave the corporate meeting, do you unzip? No, okay, not a member now. You are always a member of the body. Amen. Which means what? Everywhere you are, you have the supply of the body. That's a spiritual thing. That's a real thing. Amen. But also, everywhere, what you do can affect the body. There are times when you may have some kind of feeling within, I would say, a proper spiritual depressing. I don't mean that you get depressed. Oh, I'm depressed. But in your, just a, let's say it's a grieving. You don't know why. It could be another member of the body sinned. Someone in the body. Not so good. You have to remember, wherever you are, you're a member of the body. You also are, what? A branch in the vine. You're a branch in the vine. All the time. And finally, every one of us is a priest. Every one of us. And every one of us has the function of going to God on behalf of man. And then getting infused with God, going to man on behalf of God to become a priest of the gospel. Every one of us. That's not the function of the full-timers or the co-workers or the elders. Well, it is their function, but it's not only their function. You know, in New York, where I serve, I'm serving in Hall 2, which we wouldn't call it Hall 2, we call it Manhattan Hall. There, we have a lot of young adult saints. We went there with about 70 saints. This is 6 years ago, about 70 saints. And at that time, mostly grad students, college students, grad students, and single working ones. Okay, with two young couples, no kids. Okay. Today, we've got about 220 saints with, oh my goodness, that's probably 28 young couples. It's a lot of weddings. This last, yeah. And now a lot of kids, babies. And I like to tell the mommies, I like to tell the new mommies, the stay-at-home mommies, that they are the priests of the gospel. And they are the ambassadors of Christ. Amen. And yes, some, their field is the campus. But what's your field? The playground. What's your field? The market. You know, the mommies with the babies? I think we have some moms here, some young moms who are serving. When you go, you got your baby, and you're standing on the line, and everybody talks to you. And you turn around and you see that this person is with your baby. So I tell the mommies, in your diaper bag, you have the diapers, you have the wipes, and you have the BFA track. Anyone that gaga goo goos your baby will never reject a track from you. Don't you believe that? So, they go, oh, no, how old? Oh, whatever, and you, yeah. And you, oh, may I give you something? You think they're going to say, no! Everyone, I believe 99.99% of the people are going to take it from you. So we like to tell them, you are ambassadors. And you get to talk to people that we don't talk to. We go to the campus, we go here, we do that. And this is our sphere. But you broke into a sphere. You are actually the ambassador to that area that no one else is. You understand? We all are commissioned. We all are sent out to where only we are sent. You have a sphere of contact unique. I don't have. He doesn't have. She doesn't have. And each of you is different. Even you say, oh, I have the same set of friends, we're the same, we hang out together, eventually, still somebody different. You are an ambassador. And saints, we hope you would realize your commission to your campus. You didn't just apply there, you didn't just get in there, you were sent there. You are being sent there as an ambassador. Rise up there. Rise up and function there. Rise up and get someone to pray with. And you say, I don't have anybody. I'm the only one on my campus. Okay, pray with someone. There's in our day, no cell phones. With, free minutes after 9 and all this kind of stuff, weekends. What is this? Now, all this communication. You could pray. You could even pray with someone in another state for your campus until the Lord brings you a companion. And fight through and pray until you get it. And we could give you stories, maybe we will as the week goes on. Campus after campus, wherever we've had two saints burdened, they started to pray. Eventually the two became 7. Or the two became 18. We've seen this, saints. We've seen this. Campus after campus. We've experienced it ourselves as students. And we've also seen it among our saints. So I hope you would take this word. I don't know if in the in your groups or twos and threes later, you want to read through and have more fellowship. Amen. I think I'll stop there. We want to have some fellowship with you concerning our going out in the gospel. I think we just go straight to that, right, Joel? Yes. Amen.
Hope you all stand up for a second. Raise your arms over your head.
We just want to give you a little practical fellowship before we go out in the gospel after lunch today. The brothers will give all of the groups a campus map, and we have marked out several areas of the campus that we'll go to this afternoon, and we'll go there in two waves. Half of the groups will go eat first a little earlier, and then from the meeting hall you will go out to the campuses. To the campus, to these different areas, and preach the gospel. Yeah. Exercise your holy priesthood and your royal priesthood and your ambassadorship. Amen. You're going out as ambassadors of Christ. We have a few practical points we want to let you know. We ambassadors don't wear these badges, so we won't wear our badges when we go out. We're going out as ambassadors of Christ, somewhat incognito. But we're going to let them know we're ambassadors of Christ right away, so they'll find out. So just a few simple points. The first thing is we go out full of joy. Amen. And of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So we need a lot of prayer. So at the end of this time, we're going to pray a few minutes here. And then when you go to eat, the first wave that goes after you finish eating, pray in your twos and threes to be filled with the Spirit. And go out very joyfully and positively and smiling when you contact people. And our goal is to contact people. Amen. You want to meet people, right? So when you meet them, you should introduce yourself. Tell them where you're from. I'm from Gainesville. I'm from Connecticut. I'm here at a Christian college conference. That's fine. We are not directly associated with either the church in Athens or the campus work here at the University of Georgia. We are here passing out some, you know, gospel tracts and preaching the gospel. The gospel tracts do have Bibles for America information on the back. I think it's okay to let them know, you know, that you have some tracts from Bibles for America. If they want to get a free Bible, they can contact Bibles for America. But mainly our burden is to be the seeds of the gospel this afternoon and to lay a foundation for the gospel this afternoon. And we want every one of us, we want all of you to have a good, positive experience of going out and preaching the gospel. Amen. Even a good, positive experience of being rejected by someone soundly. Amen. That's still okay. The joy of the Lord will be on you. Amen. If you are persecuted, right? If you are rejected. So, you know, we have this kind of experience. We get rejected. But it's funny. You get rejected, but when you're in the Spirit, you are now more burdened for that person than before. And you start to pray for them more, that they would not stay in this kind of rebellious attitude against the Lord, but they would be saved. Otherwise, you know, their future is not so good if they don't believe in Christ, right? So we want to, now, when we're in the groups and we're there, some you may have some more, some you may just, you know, say, I have something, I want to give you this tract. It's called, Is Jesus in Your Boat? And you may, and they may say, well, what's that about? So we encourage you yesterday, you need to read these tracts. So you know what it is. And you have another one here, the third part. I have something to give you. It's about the third part. Then Abraham may say, what's the third part? He may not grab it right away. He said, what do you mean the third part? Now you have an opportunity. You can preach the gospel for 30 seconds to tell him you have a human spirit. Amen. You have a body, right, to contact the physical world. You have a soul inside, that's your personality, to understand things, to love people. But you also have a third part. You have a human spirit, which is made to contact God. Amen. Let's pray. Amen. You know, you may not lead them to pray, but you're preaching the gospel to them. Actually, to say they have three parts is a very high gospel. Very high gospel. So you have some of the others. I haven't had a chance to read An Unknown God yet, but you have other tracts that you can use. And I think, brothers, our goal is right. We would give out five tracts in each session. You give out five tracts during your time on the campuses. Now, if you are speaking to someone, we all should know this, but we want to remind you, silently pray for the one who's speaking in your group. Don't just stand there and, you know, Just pray for them silently. And then you may have the sense when they don't have anything to say, then it's your turn to say a little something. And then they'll be praying for you. We need to pray for one another. Now, a few things we should consider. We're going to be on the campus, okay? Our target is the students. So don't preach the gospel to anyone over 20 years old, whatever that is, 22, 25, I don't know. You may find staff members there. You may find professors there. But we're not trying to preach the gospel to the professors. Actually, in New York, we've gotten thrown off the campus because we preach the gospel. At Queens College, most of the professors are Jews. You start to preach the gospel to them, they think, what are you doing on my campus preaching this Jesus? Get out of here. And they call the security on us. So be careful. Don't. Our goal is not the older ones. Just be polite. Hi, how are you? Nice day. Okay. And just walk along. Okay. Now, when we're talking to people, you meet people, they just love to argue with Christians and to debate with you. Don't get in any arguments and don't get into any debates. Just politely say, oh, sorry, I need to go. Just leave and just don't worry about them. You don't want to argue with them. Just leave them with the dragon and say, I'm sorry, I don't have time to talk with you now, or whatever. Now, we don't pass out tracts in private establishments like restaurants or the food courts or your some, you know, we're trespassing there if we do that, if we're on their property. So we don't want to use those places for passing out the tracts. Now, as far as our own expectations, don't expect miracles this afternoon, right? We're going out and, I believe some people will be saved today. But we're not expecting miracles. We are there just to exercise, to learn how to contact people. Learn how to preach the gospel with this tract. To learn how to sow the seed with these tracts. Don't think this is a small thing. This is not a small thing. One little testimony. My wife received her first gospel tract at a football game in Miami, Florida. She was a cheerleader at that game. And a nerd, quote, she said, this is her words, gave her this tract. And she thought, what in the world are you giving me? This is a football game. This is, you know, and she just, you know, that kind of thing. Okay, then later on, she read every word of that tract. And when she got saved, when she came to college in New York, and someone preached the gospel to her in Central Park, and she got saved, she remembered that tract and every word that was in it, and remembered the person who gave it to her, and was thanking the Lord for that young man who gave her that tract. You are planting a seed. This is the word of God here. The word will not return void. This is not a small thing. For you to give out a tract a day during the semester is not a small thing. You are sowing the seed of the gospel. You may not see the fruit. My wife never met that guy again. He has no idea. But in the kingdom, he'll find out. She will thank him. Okay. I think that's it. We're just going out there to exercise and to sow the seeds of the gospel. And we hope that, of course, through the prayer and through contacting people, we will be more burdened for people. Because the gospel has to do with others. And generally speaking, as young people, we only care for ourselves. But the more you contact people, the more you get out of yourself and learn to care for others.